in the center of Christmas, Lord God. Lord God, we recognize that if it wasn't for the birth, Lord God, and him living on this earth for 33 and a half years, Lord God, and him dying on the cross, going to hell, and taking our place, that we can have everlasting life, Lord God, because of what he did on our behalf. So, Lord, we just thank you that as we get into this lesson, Lord God, we understand, Lord God, hallelujah, more about our New Testament rights, who we are in Christ, Lord God, and how the church age began and how we're to function in that New Testament, New Covenant church this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. This is going to be our last class for this year, you know, and I just want to let you guys know that this first half of semester has really been a blessing. And I trust God that the foundation has been laid concerning the New Testament church, and we're getting a better understanding of how the functioning and the workings of a spirit-filled New Testament church is to function. You know, every joint needs to supply. Every person, every individual needs to be in their place, knowing, you know, that Christ is the center, and knowing that, you know, that is Holy Ghost inspired. Everything that we do, you know, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Amen? All right. We're going to continue on chapter 14. Matter of fact, I'll go ahead and I'll kind of start from the top, and we'll see as how far we can get in chapter 14 today. Okay, in chapter 14, we're talking about the church in the epistles. And we know that those epistles were the mostly the epistles that the Apostle Paul had written. Paul had a unique revelation because Paul, as I said, he said he did not receive this revelation from men, you know, but he received it from God. And because of that, Paul had unique understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom or the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And Paul was sent out to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Amen. And those were the ones who were engrafted in. That would include us. Those who weren't Jews by heritage or descendancy, but they came into the kingdom through the blood of Jesus. Amen. It says here that as we have already studied, the gospel and the revelation of the church is a progressive revelation. It's constantly expanding and moving forward because it is a seed, it is pregnant, and it has the ability to reproduce itself. It is especially to the Apostle Paul that this revelation of the church as the mystery is given, the mystery of the body of Christ. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." As we studied earlier this semester, it talked about the blade in the church in the book of the gospel, as the gospels being the blade. The church in its birth or its infancy, discovering itself as the body of Christ. Then it goes on and talks about the ear. The ear is the church in the book of Acts. As the church in its childhood, in its developmental stage of growth, it's beginning to define itself as God's creation as it is set out to do ministry. Because we know in the book of Acts, we see the church age beginning. They begin to go out into witness. Jesus told the disciples, you know, to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, in the upper room. And then once that promise came, from that day of Pentecost, the church began to expand. They began to go out and begin to do exploits. So we see now that the blade is emerging. In other words, if you look at it, think about a corn stalk. You know, you have the blade, then you have the ear, and so the church is beginning to grow. And then that last and that final stage, it says that the full corn in the ear is the church in the epistles, or the church coming into the revelation of the mystery that is in indeed the body of Christ, and that every part of the body is to operate in its God-given role. in God's divine place, making increase of itself in love. It is the epistle letters given to the church by the Apostle Paul where the mystery becomes a new creation reality. Like I said, Paul got a unique revelation because he didn't spend time, as we stated last week, sitting at the feet of Jesus from a face-to-face relationship. Paul went off to Arabia and he just spent time in the presence of God from a spiritual perspective. It was him receiving revelation of the mystery of God. Praise God. And it says here that the expression, the body, is not used in the gospel nor in the book of Acts as it pertains to the church. The word, the body, is most frequently expressed in the Pauline revelation of the epistles. The word mystery has been defined as that which can only be known to the initiated, those accepted in the beloved, some exclusive citizenship, or a special or peculiar group of people, a chosen generation, which is the body of Christ. And those are the ones who've been initiated. If you ever think the word initiate, I think about someone pledging, and you get initiated into a pledge line, or you come over and you pledge a particular fraternity or sorority. Well, we've been initiated into the body of Christ. We are a chosen generation. It's distinct and unique revelation is given to Paul concerning the church and the body of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1, and we're going to read down. I'm not sure how far we're going to go, but we're going to look at some things that Paul is saying as he begins to expound on the revelation of the mystery of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 1. It says here that, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation," and that word dispensation means the measure, the share of the measure of the grace of God given, dispensed or distributed to me of God, which is given me to you work. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write off afar in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, which in the ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is revealed, made known, uncovered, unveiled, brought into light, to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So that mystery was in the ages of time, it was kept secret. All the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied of Paul's day. They prophesied of the New Testament, of where God was going to live in earthen vessels, and God was going to walk in man and talk in man, and that he would be our God and we would be his people. But they wished and they wanted to see that day. But it says here that in the ages of time, it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed, made known unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partake of his promise in Jesus Christ by the gospel. God was, in his divine infancy, wanted to bring the body of Christ into one union, one body. One thing about God doesn't do anything haphazardly. He has a divine purpose and a divine plan. And it was his intent for not only the Jews, but the Gentiles to be one new creature in Christ Jesus, that they'll be a mighty moving force where they're able to share that gospel, spread that gospel throughout the whole creation. All right, let's move on. I'm not going to read any more from there. The mystery is defined as the Jews and the Gentiles being brought into the body of Christ. That's that mystery that revelation that Paul received from the Lord. It says in Ephesians 3 and 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles were considered the heathens, those people who without God, who didn't have any hope in this world outside of Christ. But they were brought into the body of Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 26 and verse 27 says, even the mystery which had been hid from the ages and the generations, but now is made known to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here in verse 27, it's talking about whom Christ would make known what is what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery among the Gentiles. So now the Gentiles could understand and have a revelation of the mystery of Christ. When you think about the body has many members. Every person, you know, there, according to the author, there's probably 40 million different pieces in our body, you know, from cells to limbs to arms to hands to feet to organs or what have you. But think about it. Every part of your body has a unique and a specific and a God-given function. If one part of your body is malfunctioning, it's going to affect the whole body. You know, that's part of the mystery of the body of Christ, knowing that, you know, it's essential for each and every one of us to find our unique, specific, God-given place and function in that role, that gifting, that anointing, that position, so that we could cause the body of Christ to function and operate as God designs, as one man. You know, and when you find that place, when you find that place of anointing, that place of, Lord, what have you called me to do? What position, what functioning in the body that I hold? Well, then now, not only are you equipped to do it, but you're anointed to do it, and you're going to be making increase unto the body, edifying itself in love. I'll give you an example. Today, I was off today, so I have a little small workout area in my house, so I was doing exercise. And as I was exercising, I was not only causing my muscles to stretch, because when I started, I was kind of tight and didn't really want to do it, but I had to kind of force myself to, you know, look, I'm going to just get up and I'm going to do this. But as I continue to work each muscle and go through my routine, the more I did it, the better I felt. And as the day went on, I even felt better, almost like I had more energy, because I was functioning the members of my body, causing them to work. And by doing that, it brought increased energy, vitality, just to my physical body. Okay, just think about when you are functioning in your place, when you are doing what God's called you to do, you're bringing increase. You're causing the body to begin to grow, to begin to flourish. You know, you never know how much of a blessing you can be to a person when you're sharing the gospel or when you're doing what God has called you to do. One of the things the Lord shared with me years ago, He says, people are watching you. They're watching to see how you serve your man of God, how you function in the role, the God-given position that God has placed you in. And it motivates them to say, if I see brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doing this, I can do it. You know, I can do it. You know, so you finding your place is vital. Because if you're out of place, you know, think about it. You know, I can't take my toe and put it on where my pinky finger is. It's just not going to work. Even though it's look like it's in a similar position, but it's out of position. You know, my little finger can't go down there where my toe is. It's just not going to work. You know, it's not made for the weight. It's not made to do what the toe can do, and vice versa. So every piece, every part of our body has to be in the proper and the God-given position. It says here that the church is God's eternal purpose. Let me read that again. The church is God's eternal purpose in Christ before the beginning, before the worlds began. In other words, God had intended from the very beginning of time that He would have a church. He would have a body. He would have those people who are going to serve Him. God desired to have unto himself a people that would be set apart unto his glory. You know, when I read that, I began to think, I said, you know, Lord, you know, God, he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. You know, before creation, God had a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. But the I don't want to use the word trick, but the beauty of it is us beginning to find what that unique place, what that unique spot is, and get in that spot, get in that position, and begin to function our purpose, our God-given purpose, our God-given destinies to fulfill the work of God. Amen. It's going to take each and every one of us to fulfill the work and the role that God has for us to do. Praise God, because as a body, we function as one. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm just kind of getting scriptures kind of setting the stage where it's talking about the body and how God, even before creation, God already had a plan. It says that according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestinated or predetermined before time, before anything took place, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. God had already, he already knew that we were going to be his children. You know, before the foundation of the world, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, it's God's will. God desires to have a people. And that's what you begin to see in the epistles, where the church is beginning to grow. It's beginning to multiply. God is bringing the chosen ones, those people who he has assigned to his body, and at the same time we are to go out and to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his Bible says that it's not God's will that any man should perish, but that all come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we start functioning in our God-given identities, our God-given roles, there's always going to be something lacking. You know, one of the purposes of this school is to not only just train, but to show people how to flow in the anointing, how to flow in the Holy Spirit, how to be led and guided, and allow the Holy Spirit to use us in whatever capacities that he wants to use us in. You know, I always tell people, God will use you right where you are. You know, people say, well, look, I don't have nothing to give. When you surrender yourself, you've given all you had. And God, now the Bible says that he's the potter. You know, he shapes the clay. And so all we got to do is present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then now he begins to form and to fashion us into a vessel of honor and a vessel of glory unto his name. A lot of times people, they like the limelight. They like the being in front, being center stage. But real ministry is done behind the scenes. You know, I'm going to just be honest. And I'm not saying that those who are not doing it, but it's in the trenches. It's going out, the Bible says, in the highways and in the byways. I got a call from one of my prison ministers last night, and he hadn't even left the facility. He was just so excited. You know, a person who was being oppressed of the devil got delivered, got set free. And he said, this guy was just, you know, when he walked in, he just looked like, you know, like Satan just did a number on him. And the Holy Spirit kind of directed him towards him. He began to pray, and he said, that stronghold just got completely obliterated. You know, and he was just excited. You know, that thrills my heart. I'm on the phone with him. He's getting in his car, getting ready to drive back home. And we were just rejoicing because, you know, it blesses me when I see people begin to function and in their God-given roles, their God-given identities. And then they yield their vessels over to God as instruments of righteousness. And now God is able to orchestrate their hands and their mouth and use them to, because it's really not about you, it's not about me, but it's about us fulfilling the will of God for our lives. And when that happens, you can't help but be blessed. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me move on. Okay. The Godhead planned the whole thing in the Council of Eternity. The church age is the age to which all others point and upon which the future ages proceed. In other words, God was going to have a church or a people. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they got together and they planned this whole thing in the Council of Eternity, the author says. And the church age is the age of which everything points to. Even from the very beginning, God was going to have a people. He was going to have a church. And it was his purpose for that church to be a church that was going to be exalted, a church that was going to be strong, a church that was going to do what God said that they wanted to do, that he wanted them to do. It says here in the book, in page 72, it says that the time element as to why this mystery could not be revealed was that this mystery centered on the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, and this is the mission, and this mystery could not be seen or cannot nor could anyone be initiated into it until after the finished work of Calvary. We've been talking about Calvary, the cross. Jesus Christ had to come to this earth, had to live on the earth, had to die and shed his blood on Calvary, go to hell in our place, there pay the price and the penalty for sin for all humanity, defeat the devil in hell, take the keys of death, hell, and the grave, rise again, come back to earth, preach unto the saints that were here, and then go and unto glory and be glorified, and then send the Holy Spirit so that we can be activated and put into active duty for him. Praise God. I mean, that's what it's all about. Putting us, when you're in the military, there's a training process, but then all of a sudden, once you put into active duty, or your platoon or your battalion gets, I don't know the word they use, but they call you into active service and they put you on the front line, But before they do that, they make sure that you have all the equipment. You have all the training. They run you through all kind of drills and discipline, and make sure that you understand authority, know who your commanding officer is, know what your assignment is in that platoon, what your particular unique skill that they've trained you to do, that you've practiced over and over again, getting you ready so that when you get deployed, that was the word I wanted to use, so that when your platoon or your battalion gets deployed, you are ready to fulfill your assignment. Spiritually, we're not right now. God is getting us ready to fulfill our God-given assignment, our God-given roles. And God has brought the Gentiles into this mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me finish reading where we're at. It said, until after the finished work of Calvary and the glorification of the Son of God. In other words, it could not be revealed until after his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification, followed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we just kind of paraphrased that earlier. It says it was distinctly the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to initiate one into the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. The Spirit revealed to the prophets that they spoke to another age, the church. Like I said earlier, there were those who longed to see this day that we're presently in. They knew that God had something planned in eternity. They would prophesy about the New Testament church and about what God would be doing. But they wasn't privileged to be a part of it. They would have loved to see what God has done and putting His Spirit on the inside of us so that we can, that the Bible says, I will walk in them. I will talk in them. You know, I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, that's where we're at right now. You know, God has placed His Spirit on the inside of us, equipped us. You know, He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up service. You know, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You know, they shall cast out devils. You know, these, God has equipped us and given us that ability. As we function and learn our place and understand that we're a part of the mystery. We're that battalion that God just had waiting in the wing, getting us ready, so that we can be deployed and get into active duty or active service for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me turn my little electronic device back on here. Decided to go to sleep on me. Talk too long is what happened. Amen. All right, there we go. All right. This revelation of the church is being the body of Christ could only be made known, initiating those chosen ones, but kept secret by the time came when it was to be manifested, revealed, disclosed, uncovered, unveiled to the New Testament church. The apostles and the prophets, and especially Paul, had this revelation. And this is important. This is something you're going to have to know. And we talked a little bit about it earlier. The time element as to why this mystery could not be revealed was that this mystery was centered on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Okay? And this mystery could not be revealed simply because of the fact that Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. He hadn't went to Calvary and shed His blood. But once that happened, you know, and He was glorified, it says here that, in other words, the mystery could not be revealed until after, and we just said that, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 23 and verse 27 says, "And when they found not His body, they came saying that had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as so the women had said, but Him they saw not." Verse 25, "Then He said unto them, O fool and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to be suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning Himself." So here we see, you know, they were looking for Jesus, but He was gone. And then it says here in verse 27, it says, "And in the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets," Jesus now began to expound. Jesus began to explain there were times Jesus told His disciples, "I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now," because certain things had to transpire. Certain things had to fall in place before they could even understand, you know. There were times where, you know, because they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles and the disciples that followed Jesus, Peter didn't understand, you know, that Jesus had to die. You know, because when they came to arrest Him, Peter was ready to defend. But Jesus said, "No, you know, it's got to be this. You know, this is the path I got to take." You know, so there were times where even His closest disciples didn't understand. But once Jesus died and went through the process, Calvary, the blood being shed, resurrection, ascension, and glorification, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden now the reality of the mystery of the gospel began to be manifested. The scripture talks about, and the author talks about, first the blade, which was in the gospel. than the ear, which was in the book of Acts. And they began to do the work of the ministry. Then in the epistles, now the revelation of the mystery of the church being one, being the body of Christ, began to manifest itself in a greater manifestation. It says here that the actual mystery is twofold as seen here. That is, first, the Gentiles coming into the blessing in Christ, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, the Jews, the Gentiles, the Jews and Gentiles coming together into one body, the body of Christ. So the mystery is twofold. The first was the Gentiles coming into the blessing. In other words, they're coming into the kingdom of God, being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then second, both Jew and Gentiles coming together as one. The Gentiles were called to be fellow heirs of the same body and caretakers of Christ by the gospel. Paul was called and chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 11 and 13, he says, I speak to the Gentiles insomuch that I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Under the Old Testament, the Gentiles could come into Israel by circumcision, but it was not until the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, came, that the Gentiles could come into the fullness of the New Testament blessing, becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't until the seed of Abraham, which was Jesus, and him fulfilling his purpose, that the Gentiles now can come into full covenant. And even then, there was a lot of dissension, because they said that the Gentiles still needed to be circumcised. They were still going back to the Mosaic law and having them going through ordinances and different types of, going back to the Old Testament blueprint. But the New Testament had a different blueprint. It's not because of the circumcision physically, but it's circumcision of the heart. When you become a new creature, it's a spiritual circumcision. God takes out that old stony heart and he puts in a heart of flesh. He takes out that old sinful nature and he puts in his divine nature. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things, the Bible says, have been passed away, and behold, all things have become new. At the cross of Calvary, the middle wall of partition is broken down or torn down. At the cross of Calvary, that middle wall of partition was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile. It's a wall that, one thing the apostle has always said, the cross and Calvary, when people have a revelation, get the revelation and understanding of the cross, it'll demolish and end all racism. Because the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, paid the penalty of sin and all animosity, all jealousy, all prejudice, all racism is buried right there at the foot of the cross. When you go back and you look at the fact that Jesus paid it all for every guilt, for every shame, it was all at the cross. And when people begin to recognize that we're all one in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, but there's only one person, a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's when the body of Christ is going to start to function and operate properly. God's desire is for us as a body of believers to be one, as one man. We talked earlier in some of the classes about different denominations, different religions, different beliefs. One of the things we pointed out is God is restoring order back to the body of Christ. He's setting up doctrine properly to where people will understand, this is the way God had set it up. We're going back to God's original plan, the way God always initially intended for, the church and his people to operate as one, because Satan is the author of confusion, and he will bring division. He will bring a wedge. But as we just read here, that the middle wall of petition had been torn down. You know, that there's nothing that should keep us from being one in Christ. Amen? All right. Let's see. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12, and we'll read a little bit there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, and this is talking about the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. It says that at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. You know, in other words, the blood, the talking about Calvary. You know, Calvary is bringing everybody back to God. It says, for he is our peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred or the lust or the dissension or the division. You know, all that, you know, is in that word enmity. Anything that was against us, he abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in the ordinances, the Old Testament. You know, you have to do this, this, and this in order to be accepted. You know, all that was abolished, for to make in him twine, you know, two being one, a new man, so making peace. So that's what the cross did. You know, that's what Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection did. Verse 14, for he is our peace, who had made both one, and had broken or had broken down the middle wall of partition that separated us, that was between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twine one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, going back to the cross again, having slain the enmity or the dissension, the evilness, the ungodliness, whereby, he says, and he came and preached peace, which is the good news to you which were far off, talking about the Gentiles, and to them which were nigh. Okay, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. In other words, now we all have access. You know, you don't have to go through the back door. You don't have to sit on the back of the bus. No, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. You know, he is our access. You know, the Bible says he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. You know, and so, here we see, you know, the beauty of the gospel, God bringing his people together as one. Going back to what we talked about earlier, it was God's original intent to have a church. It was God's original intent to have a people. You know, Satan would try to come and bring division, to bring dissension, to bring strife, animosity, and to keep people bickering and fighting among themselves. But it's through the cross, through Jesus, and through what he's done that broke down that middle wall of partition. And then it goes on to say that verse 19 says, now therefore we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but we are fellow citizens and saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fit together, grow it into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together in the habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that's just defining the body of Christ. We're no longer strangers. We've been engrafted into the kingdom of God now. You know, God is building a house. We talked about a foundation the first several lessons or classes in this school. It says, you know, and are built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. You see, when you go back to God's original plan, you go back to what they call bedrock, to where you can get some solid. When you get solid ground, that's bedrock, you know, and that's where the foundation has to be laid. And God, through his divine sovereignty, established through the apostles and the prophets a heavenly connection, a heaven to earth connection, where now the scriptures are being unfolded. The revelation knowledge is coming forth in a greater capacity, where people now can understand, you know, why it is the way it is, and why God set up certain principles and certain things so that he can have order. Order is so important in the body of Christ. There's got to be order. Without order, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be confusion. There's going to be anarchy. You know, God is not the author of confusion. You know, God is a God of order. And everything he does, he does it after the counsel of his own will, which he purposed in himself before the foundation of the world began. God already know what the end's going to be, but he's just waiting for us to fall in place and to fall in our place so that we can be a mighty moving force to go forth. And the Bible says, those who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Why is that? Why? Because we know our place. We know our functioning. We know each integral part of what. And the thing about it is, it's a walk of faith. Because, I mean, you know, you're here even when you started in the school of ministry, when God began to deal with you about growing in him, learning more about him. He's only equipping you, getting you ready for a bigger plan, a bigger purpose in your life. And you'll never know it all at any one given time. But if you did, you wouldn't have to walk by faith. You know, so God gives you glimpses and small microcosms of what he wants to do in your life. And as you step out in faith, taking one step at a time, God now begins to slowly unveil his manifold wisdom concerning you, concerning your life, concerning ministry, and at the same time, while you're doing that, God is taking care of everything that concerns you. Because when you're in God's will, you become valuable to God. And then when you become valuable to God, God's going to take care of his own. You know, he's going to make sure that you have everything you need to fulfill your destiny. You know, and that's so very important. And when people get in place like that, it should be, and it is designed to be a smooth flow, not something that's wishy-washy, but it's just you and God, and God taking you step by step every day, showing you, you know, his will and his purpose for your life. Jews and Gentiles in the same body. It is around this chief truth that the problem arises in the book of Acts, as well as in the world today. Not only were Gentiles to come into the blessing of Christ, but the Jew and the Gentiles were made members of the same body, this mystery of Christ. And then it talks about in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, there arose problems of the Gentiles and the Jewish teachers, the legalizers designed to bring the Gentiles under the law of Moses. Even after, and that's one thing that's, even after you get saved, a lot of times if you're not careful, people want to bring you back into bondage. You know, the Bible says, who the Spirit of the Lord has set free, free indeed. You know, we're not to be brought back into bondage, you know, back into legalism. And because God has set us free. The only thing that availeth anything is a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, and it's so very important that we function as new creatures in Christ. You know, however, there is a great danger of having two distinct churches. You know, and this is, I'm going back to the book here. It says the Jewish church composed of Jewish believers in Christ holding the Mosaic law, and the church of the circumcision, and the Gentile church composed of Gentile believers in Christ. That is the church of the uncircumcision. Then it goes on to say what was God's answer to the problem? The answer is given by the revelation to the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. It says here that the mystery is revealed through the light unveiled and uncovered to Paul, that the Gentiles along with the Jews were to be one body, not different ethnic bodies, but one body. You know, there's not different bodies. There's only one body. The body of Christ, God's design people. You know, we're the body of Christ. You know, and when the body is functioning properly, and every member of that body is in place, that body is going to move forward, and that body is going to be strong. As I said earlier, it's going to do exploits. It says here to erect Let me read this again. It says, at the cross, which is the cornerstone of our salvation, the middle wall of partition that brought separation between the Jew and the Gentiles was broken down, torn down, and destroyed. To erect this wall again would be to nullify the work of the cross. In other words, you know, God has God had put that that torn down that wall, and because of legalism and because of people wanting to put you in bondage, they try to build that wall back up. But it says that middle wall has been torn down, and it's so very important that we begin to function and work as God given, you know, men and women in the things of God. The only other thing I want to begin to share before we conclude, we got a few more minutes. One of the things we're going to be doing next semester is getting into the different governments, the different functions of the body, and how each member of the body interconnects and work together as one. You know, talents, abilities, you know, God-given giftings. You know, God gives to every man the measure of faith. But it's what you do with that measure that determine, you know, where you go from there. You know, it's taking the talents and the ability that God has, giving it back to him and letting him perfect it in your life. You know, God wants to, you know, you might be a musician. When you yield your musical talents to God, God will cause it to expand. You know, you might do well in with your hands, you know, but when you give it to God, you know, it's like the little lad's lunch. You know, he gave what he had, and God did what? When it got put into the master's hands, it expanded, and it was able to feed the 5,000. You know, the few pieces of fish and the loaves of bread, God, once he prayed over it. So whatever you have, whatever talent, see, a lot of times people say, well, I don't know what I can do, but God had a plan. God made and he created you in his image, and he formed you in his very likeness, you know, and so God knew what he was doing when he made you and I. And so when we begin to now allow God's ability to flow through us and yield our members, yield our talents and what all that God has blessed us with, then now God is able to cause that to expand in our lives. One of the things I remember, things that I did, you know, just kind of secularly in the world, which was just wasn't bad, but, you know, I used to like to do photography, and I would do wedding photographies and did like that. But then when I began to yield that talent over to God, and we would have crusades in the early years, and I would go take pictures of Dr. Thompson when he was ministering at various places, it began to expand that talent. And not only does it expand it, it causes that talent now to proceed itself from one generation to the next. You know, I see my son doing things that I did and expanding it to another level. Why? Because God put something in you, and then now, you know, it should perpetuate itself and progress from one generation to the next. Amen? All right, we're going to conclude right there. Continue reading on into the next chapters, like I said, for next year. And I just want to wish each and every one of you a very prosperous and blessed and wonderful new Christmas and a happy new year. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, not only here, but also on the internet audience, to find a church to go to on Christmas. We want to celebrate Christmas because Jesus is the reason for the season. And if you don't have a church to go to, go online at Word of Life, on Word of Life TV, and join in on our services. Amen. Because that's something that the apostle said, you know, we need to be in church on Christmas honoring our Lord and Savior and what he's done, his birth. Because if it wasn't for the birth, there would never be a death and a resurrection. So we thank God that God gave us his son. Amen. All right. Be blessed.